It's Bible Church. We're going to start with Trinity 393, and then after that, your requests. So, please stand.
Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, he stands to save you. Full of pity, join with God. He is able. He is filled in doubt no more. Come, he needy, come and welcome God's free. Glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and pray. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're ready, you'll be never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness blindly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. Tis the Spirit's rising. Love incarnate, God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Ventured on him, venture holy, let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none to help us see.
Father, we thank you that we can lean wholly and only on Jesus and his word. Thank you that we can come without price to your free offer, your bountiful salvation. And we rejoice in that. Thank you for the time of remembrance we have here of your purchase price and your promise. It's that you would strengthen us in that, strengthen us in the worship we have together. And that you be glorified in each thing here. We praise you in Jesus' name. Well, while you're thinking about your requests, do consider the upcoming events. Fairly normal Sunday this next Sunday, but there is the Good Friday service coming up, and then the early morning. Don't forget to put that on your calendar. On Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and then no PM service that week. So do watch out for that, you PM crowd. All right. Your requests. From the Trinity, 501, Trinity, 501. My hymnal opens right up to that one.
Guide me, Lord. outrage of the pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with a powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, once the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me on my journeys through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I trod the verge of Jordan, fill my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will love you to thee. I will love
Grace 343. Grace 343.
Behold the Lamb. Sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we shine in this blood of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life. Pay the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember each endless cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so in thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast. feast of Ham around the table of the King.
Okay, Grace 397 is our final hymn before Pastor comes. Grace 397.
Steadfast love, by your great mercy, all my sin remove. Deeply ashamed for spurning you alone, I stand condemned.
In your hymnal, that's 397.
To you alone and purity within, I am unclean, conceived within my sin. Purge me with blood and wash me white as snow. Transgressions heal my broken soul. Create in me a spotless heart, I pray. Take not your spirit, cast me not away. Restore to me joy untrue, then I will teach the last to turn to you. Join me, O God, with blood my hands are stained. Open my lips to praise your righteous name. Though you reject your thoughtless sacrifice, my broken contrite heart you'll not despise. Lord, in your goodness, build up Zion's walls. Let not my sin tear down your glorious cause. May you delight in every sacrifice offered by sinners. You have just and sinners justify. For Jesus bled God's wrath to satisfy my sins, the spikes that nailed Christ to the tree. God's love and justice there for all to see.
Well, this morning the message of the word was about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful truth. And as I'm thinking about what I'm going to be preaching on Sunday, it really enters into my heart the way in which God works in us and even in Jesus Christ. And I started thinking, you know, our sovereign God is jealous for his glory. I've heard people say, well, I certainly can't have a jealous God. And my response to that is that the jealousy of God for his glory is right. I mean, it's true. If God was a competing deity with other deities and they were all sort of equal design, then you might say, well, God is jealous for his glory because he's competing with others. But there's nothing to compete with. God's sovereignty is just the truth. And to say that God is jealous for his glory, you might also say, well, God is zealous for his glory because it is the truth. He is the almighty, sovereign, ruling, creating, owning God. There's nothing greater than this God. He's the origin of all things, the source of all things. He's the design of all things. All wisdom comes from him. All truth comes from him. There's no other God. There's no one greater than God. So it's not wrong for God to be jealous of his truth and jealous of his sovereignty. It's simply upholding the simple truth. And especially when you think of God creating the world and the world turning its back upon God and walking away. And we were a part of that. And God saved us by his grace, but he continually reminds us of his sovereignty. And God's strategy, as I said this morning, is to make something out of nothing. To make something out of nothing. And if we think we're something, God brings us to nothing so he can bring something out of nothing. Does that make sense? God humbles the proud in order that we may see his sovereignty. We may see what it is that he is doing in our hearts and lives. So God is a revealing God. He is always revealing himself as he truly is. And when we're in the new heavens and new earth, when we're in the eternal state, it will all be in right order. I mean, God will be the God that he is, the sovereign God, and we will all recognize, and everyone in that kingdom will recognize, that he is the sovereign God. And we are absolutely dependent upon him. And all that we do and say is derived from him. And we rejoice in that. And God, when he saves us, humbles us. Because when we're saved, he doesn't save the righteous. We've been singing songs about how God deals with us, but he doesn't save us because we're righteous. He doesn't save us because we're good. He doesn't save us because of good things that we do. He saves us when we are sinners, and furthermore, when we're sinners that realize that we can't save ourselves. And the only hope for us to be saved is in God. And so we reach out to God and we say, because of his work in us by the Holy Spirit, we reach out and we say, God, can you save a wretch like me? And it's interesting because as you live the Christian life, you learn more about a wretch like me than you ever did when you were first saved. You ever notice that? Sin bothers you more as we live the Christian life more and more and more. Certainly did for me when I was 8 years old or 9 years old. When I was 8 or 9 years old, I knew that I was a sinner and I knew that I needed a Savior and I knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and that's about all I knew. And I knew that I wanted to be saved by him. That's a very simple knowledge, but as I've grown up, the idea of sin, the practice of sin, the seeing sin in me is more where I agree with John Newton, which said, a wretch like me, a worm like me. And we say, well, are we really that? And I say, well, we are as sinners against God, and it is God who shows us what we are and who he is and what we need. And our only hope is to be saved by God. But that's also true in the Christian life. As we live the Christian life, we can serve and think well of ourselves. We can serve and boast in ourselves. But this is not God's design. So God is continually humbling us so that we can serve and see what God has done and is doing in our hearts and lives. God is continually reminding us of our insufficiency and his sufficiency. And that's a wonderful thing. And when you look at what God did with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is totally amazing, because Jesus didn't need to learn a thing, because he is all-knowing. And he knows the ways of God, and he knows what God is doing. But Jesus walked the pathway of humility. And I think it's a wonderful thing to see in Scripture that the ministry of the Son of Man, the Son of God, who comes into this world as the God-man, his ministry is a failure. He is rejected by the nation of Israel. He is rejected by the people that should be looking for him. He's doing the things that only God can do. He's speaking the truth in ways that only God can speak, with authority. And they see him and they say, no, we don't want him. His ministry is a failure. He's put on trial. And the ministry of Christ and the whole ministry of the seed is buried in a tomb. And I think that is significant, because God always brings to nothing before he shows all that he is going to do. And so the kingdom of God is dead in the tomb. The king is dead in the tomb. The hope of the kingdom is dead in the tomb. And God raises God from the dead. God raises Jesus from the dead. I've said this morning, I said, I think Satan was rejoicing and thinking, I've got the victory. I've killed the king. There's no kingdom of God. There's going to be the kingdom of Satan, but there's no kingdom of God. I've killed the king. He's in the tomb. We sealed it shut. He can't get out. No one can get in. This is the glorious thing. I think there are times, a lot of times, I think with Adam and Eve, I think he thought he had won, and he's continually trying to win just one big battle or one battle with the Lord. But I think he said, I've got it. The kingdom is no more. And God raises Jesus Christ. God does the supernatural. He raises Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus ascends into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He has a name that is given to him that is the name above all names. And he's coming again. He'll establish the fullness of his kingdom. And this is God's doing. And God wants us to understand this is his doing. That's why people think that maybe this is a time when the Lord is coming, because this world is getting so wicked and evil and sinful. Our nation, which should be a light shining in the darkness of this world, is a dark nation. And Great Britain, which was for long time and many years, was a light unto the nation. And Scotland and Ireland and sometimes Germany and Switzerland, and you have all these places where God's truth was shining brightly, it's gone away. It's dim. And we look at our world and we say the United States is a wicked nation. And we can see the wickedness in many different ways. But it's out of nothing that God accomplishes his purposes. I'm not rejoicing in the darkness in our world today. I'm just simply looking at the reality of things. But God is continually reminding us of his sovereignty. And I want to look at this passage and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Familiar passage of Scripture. This has to do with the thorn in the flesh. And Paul is a servant of the Lord. And, you know, Paul's ministry was a tough ministry. Every ministry is a little bit of a tough ministry. His ministry is an example for being a tough ministry, because oftentimes he was not only rejected, but he was abused. He was beat up. He was stoned. He was cast away. He was the list, all the things that were taking place in Paul's life, and it's just, you know, he was suffering greatly. Why? So he'd see himself. So he'd see who he is and who God is and what God is doing. And the Apostle Paul's ministry is a fabulous, wonderful spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is always bringing Paul down and exalting Christ, just exactly as Paul would want it to be. Well, here's another instance of this. And Paul is talking and talking to the Corinthians, and he's establishing his authority with them, rightfully speaking of his being appointed as a gospel minister to the Gentiles, appointed by God, equipped by God, enabled by God. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man," and Paul is speaking of himself here. He knows a man quite well. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Whether this is a vision or whether it's actually a visit, but I can tell you that they both would seem exactly alike. A vision is something more than a dream. It's sort of the reality of a vision. So he says, "I don't know if I was actually there, out of body, or I don't know if it was a vision, or if I was actually in paradise. But I know," he says, "and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." That's fascinating. I want to know what he heard. Do you want to know what he heard? I want to know the words that were spoken. But for some reason, God gave him a vision, or God took him and brought him into heaven for him to hear inexpressible words in heaven for his great encouragement, for his great ministry. Because it's not for us. If it were for us, he would say the words that he heard. Inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. John had the same kind of experience, and there were things that he was not to reveal. "Of such a one I will boast," verse 5, "of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me to be or hears from me." So he says, I'm being very careful. I know who I am. Apostle Paul knows that he's a sinner saved by grace, and that God is accomplishing his purposes in his life. But even that is emphasized to him in a very strong way. He said, I will speak the truth, but I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me and hears from me. I'm not all that. I'm not to be admired as someone who is more than what the message of the gospel is and more than what God is accomplishing through me. And then he says this interesting truth. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, which maybe he reveals a little bit in some of the other epistles, I don't know, but he certainly doesn't hear. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So God gave him the vision, not so that Paul would be exalted in himself. Paul could have said to the people, you know, I've been to heaven. You should listen to me. I've been to heaven. Have you been to heaven? No, I don't think so. But I've been to heaven. And as one who has been to heaven, I'm somewhat of a special person, that would mean. You should listen to me. You should hear the truth, because how many other people you know that have been there? But that's not Paul's attitude, and it was not Paul's attitude in part because of this thorn in the flesh. Some people think it was a physical infirmity. Some people think it was the Corinthian church that was a spiritual infirmity that was just plaguing the Apostle Paul. But whatever this was, it was associated with Satan, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me. Is Paul complaining here? The answer is no. He's recognizing that this God who is a sovereign God, this God who is an almighty God, does not share the chair of authority, the throne, with Paul in his ministry. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Lord, please take this away. This thorn in the flesh is so difficult for me. Please, could you take this away? Please, could you take this away? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God makes something out of nothing. Paul recognized that was in his weakness that God showed his strength. That God made something of the Apostle Paul, not in Paul's abilities, not in Paul's qualities, but in Paul's weaknesses. And Paul had to realize that in a rather difficult situation. I would love to have a vision or to be in heaven. I'm not so wild about having the thorn in the flesh here. But that vision required the thorn in the flesh, lest Paul think too much of Paul and not enough of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said it's the God who brings out of nothing. His ministry, he brings out of nothing. Our Christian lives, he brings out of nothing something that is rather glorious. We sort of can think of the Christian life that we live as, well, you know, I'm not living like those slobby people over there. I'm not as wicked as the wicked people over there. I'm living the Christian life. I'm doing pretty well as a Christian. I'm not perfect. Nobody claims to be perfect, but I'm doing pretty well. I'm a lot better than those others, especially those non-Christians who are in darkness and walking in darkness. I'm doing well. And I say to you, you are doing well because Christ is doing well in you. And Christ wants you to see his sovereignty day by day. He wants you to see his hand in your life day by day. And if that means that you have to endure weakness and see face to face your weakness and your inability, that's a wonderful thing. I say wonderful and gulp. I say it's a wonderful thing to see what we are not. And God oftentimes will impress us what we are not. Not because he doesn't like us, but because it is God who makes us to be something. You're living the Christian life, and you are living the Christian life to the glory of God. And if you're living day by day walking with him, it's because Christ lives in you. It's because of what God is doing for you. And we should not only say, thank you, God, that I am a Christian, but thank you, God, that I can live the Christian life. Thank you that you justified me. Thank you that you're sanctifying me. Thank you that you will glorify me. Thank you that you will bring me to glory. Because if you don't bring me to glory, I'll never be there. I'm not getting there on my own. We have a God who saves. He doesn't just save at the cross, and that's all he does. He saves and justifies us, declares us to be righteous with the clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he leads us in sanctification. He's the one who sanctifies us. We don't sanctify ourselves. He sanctifies us. We walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. We discipline ourselves to walk according to the truth of God, but it is God who transforms us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. You can't transform yourself. It is God only who transforms you. And God wants you to see his hand. God wants you to look at your life and look back over the past, if you're old enough, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and look back on your life and say, I'm not what I used to be. There has been a change in me. And I say, glory be to God that there is this change that God is accomplishing, continually accomplishing in my life. Not because of me, but because of him. And the Apostle Paul was to say that very thing. And verse 10 just summarizes this whole thing, and it says, therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. He's going on here. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's like when he says, when God brings me down to nothing, when God brings me down to see all about me that is weakness, and he shows me my insufficiency, when God brings this down, when I am weak, then he is strong. When we see our weakness, we see his strength, but that's something that God wants us to see perpetually in the Christian life. Perpetually in the Christian life. And sometimes we can see distresses as the sort of difficulties in life that we encounter. Difficulties, problems, afflictions, persecutions. The Apostle Paul mentions a bunch of things here. And we can look at those things and sort of say, well, those are just the difficulties. We go, no, those are really the hand of God. God could take all our difficulties away. I say, well, I would like him to do that. I say, well, Paul prayed three times for his difficulty to be taken away, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient to you, because in your weakness I will show you my grace. In your weakness I will show you who I am and what I'm doing. And that's a huge encouragement. We say, well, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and then say, well, God wants you to believe that every day. That's not just a big truth that we hang on to because we are Christians. It's a truth that God says, I want you to understand this. I want you to see me. I want you to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. I want you to see that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. What a wonderful truth that is. So this truth, God makes something out of nothing, is not just true in the Bible. It's not just true in our salvation. It's true in all of life. It's true with Jesus. Because Jesus, the kingdom of God, began in a tomb. It was brought all the way down. Jesus comes. This is a glorious thing for Jesus to come. He's coming, rejected, in the tomb. The kingdom of God begins in the tomb. That's pretty way down low. And out of this tomb comes the king, and out of the tomb comes his glorious kingdom, and out of the tomb comes the new heavens and new earth, and out of the tomb comes all eternity and the blessings of God. And that's one of the reasons, and I ended the sermon this morning with this, that's one of the reasons why the Christian life ends in the tomb. You know that? It actually ended in the tomb of Jesus Christ, because when he is raised, we are raised because of him. But the Christian life, every Christian life ends in the tomb. Why wouldn't God end every Christian life instead of dying, which none of us really look forward to the idea of dying? Wouldn't it be wonderful if right before we died, God said, I'm taking you, and we're raptured up? That would be wonderful. That would be wonderful. We would really look forward to that. It would be a great thing. The Christian life ends in the tomb. Your Christian life will end in the grave. And we all have funeral services, and we all have funeral services for one another, because every Christian who has lived, every believer in the Old Testament who has lived, every Christian who has lived in the church dies, and their life ends in the grave. What comes out of the grave? Oh, I'm telling you, the glory of the arts. We shall be made holy. We shall be clothed in the glory of God. We shall be in the presence of God. Out of this grave comes, out of nothing, God makes everything. And we'll know it then more than we ever have. And that doesn't mean that when we die, the body is separated. The body is put in the ground. Soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. Conscious in his presence, conscious with one another, speaking to one another, talking to one another. What we look like, I don't know. But there we are in heaven. And the saints in heaven will come when Jesus Christ, he brings all of them. But the body is most important to him. This body that is in the grave, why is that so important? Because out of nothing, God does something. And it's a wonderful thing that he does, because he populates his kingdom out of the grave. And I think Satan thinks when every time a funeral service is had and the body is put in the grave, Satan says, I've got another victory. That's a victory for me. And it is, because death has a victory. Death separates body, soul, and spirit. But God goes out of this nothing. And it's so wonderful. He says, I want it to happen to all of us at the same time. So the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Out of nothing, really something. You're going to be really something when you are rising up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. You're going to be really something. And when you see Jesus, and when you're with Jesus, and when you're with him and all that he's going to accomplish and do throughout all eternity, you're going to recognize like you never recognized, out of nothing, God made something of the likes of me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he's going to save us. And he's going to glorify us so that we say, how did you get here? Right out of the grave. Right out of the ground. Out of nothing. When all seemed lost, God accomplishes a great work. Great truth. We come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper because our hope and trust is in Jesus Christ, who died in our place to save us from our sins and to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And before we get to all of that blessing, we die. There's nothing. And God really, out of the tomb of Jesus Christ, raised us up. And out of our own graves, he will raise us up. Out of nothing, God does something. And boy, when you're rising in the air and you look up and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to say, this is something. This is not something of my doing. This is something of his doing. That's true then. It's true today. So make sure as we live your life, make sure you see the God of who does something. The God who does something in little old me, in little old you. The God who does something. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you emphasize who you are to us. We need that clarity. We need to be taught. We need to be continually taught. You continually taught the Apostle Paul with all the persecution, difficulties, and weaknesses that he experienced. Your grace was always sufficient. And he saw not the Apostle Paul, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wonderful truth. The whole of Paul's life was Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord, we're thankful that you remind us that we are nothing and Christ is everything. And we're not being humble when we say that, but every spiritual blessing that we receive from you. And you're the one who accomplishes our lives. You're the one who sanctifies us and makes us holy. You're the one who glorifies us and glorifies us in glory forever. What a wonderful salvation we have in Christ, and what a wonderful Savior, and what a wonderful God. And so we praise you for the work that you're accomplishing in us, and we remember that all of this comes through Jesus Christ at the cross. He died in our place to save us from our sins. What was our hope as sinners? We had no hope. It is Christ who is our hope. And he died to save us. He died to sanctify us. He died to glorify us. He died to bring us up from the grave to the glory of God. What an amazing work is that being accomplished. And we thank you for the blessings, all the blessings that he gives to us only in Christ. So encourage our hearts to see that you do something in the midst of our nothing, that you might receive the glory forever, and help us to see that glory as well. So bless this cup as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we remember his substitutionary atonement, dying for us that we might live for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give to us. We're thankful for the forgiveness of our sins, and we thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for a heart that we have for you, and you teach us the truth, and you guide us. We're thankful for all the things that you do, and everything that brings us to glory is what you do. And we rejoice in that, and we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. We follow you. We do what you command us to do. We seek to obey you, and yet we understand the blessings that we have are all from Christ. And what a great truth that is. Thank you for being the sovereign God that you are, ruling over all. Our great hope is in you and in you alone. Thank you for the blessings in Christ. Thank you for the cup of the new covenant where those blessings are granted to us and bringing us as Gentiles into the new covenant. We say glory be to God. So thank you for the blessings you give. And bless this cup as we partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after they had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
One change, we could turn to Grace 1:12. That's Grace 1:1-2, if you have it. Please stand.
Glorified, I'm I die to sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy bullet shall be not emptily, and I shall stand completely. Yea, justified, O blessing thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned but for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each need supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in thee. A justified, or blessing thought, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned but for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, win before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are. Among thy chosen we